Evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 5 from your Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book. Number 5, Come Ye Sinners. Let's all stand together.
Tempted to linger in thinking that you can improve your position before you come? I am. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. We do that though, don't we? If I could just feel my shame a little bit more, then the Lord will receive me. Sad. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. All the fitness he requireth is to have a need of him. This he gives you. We are needy people, aren't we? Someone asked me recently who Melchizedek was. And he was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And everything that the scripture says about Melchizedek is true of Christ. He's the priest and the king of righteousness. That's what his name means. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. And this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. The blessing goes from the greater to the lesser. And the blessing went from Melchizedek to Abraham, in whom, or to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation the king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man. Notice the little verb was is in italics. It's not there. Notice how great is this man, Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. Now go over with me to verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. This is what you and I are in need of, aren't we? We're in need of a priest. We're in need of one who is able to intercede for us and present himself as an offering for our sin. That's what the Lord Jesus is. He's our high priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, this was the promise that God gave in Psalm 110, verse 4. He testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. I want us to pray particularly for Peggy. She is still on a ventilator. The cardiologists are not sure why she's has so much fluid around her heart, and they're going to give her another 24 hours before they decide on what kind of procedure surgically to do in order to try to relieve some of that fluid. Henry's staying there with her all day and going home at night. No, he would be encouraged to just receive a text or a call from you if you feel led to do that. But pray for them. I've been very encouraged with the faith of the Lord given Henry through this in trusting the Lord. Also, Fred Newman had a fall a couple of weeks ago and bumped his head, and he's fine from that, but in the process of trying to find out whether he had a head injury, they discovered a heart problem, and he's having angioplasty this Friday up in Illinois, and they'll decide whether to do a stent. He's got some kind of blockage or a blockage. let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what great hope and comfort you give us in knowing that we have a high priest, an anchor for our soul, one who has ascended up into glory, received his rightful place, one who ever lives to make intercession for us, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Lord, we are a needy people. We need a sacrifice that will satisfy your holy justice in putting away our sin. We ask tonight that you would give us eyes of faith that we might set our affections on things above where Christ is seated at thy right hand. And that we would find our hope, our salvation, and all our satisfaction in his glorious person and in his accomplished work. Lord, we know that you are able. We say with a leper, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me whole. And there's no doubt about that, Lord. We know that you're able to place your hand of strength and healing on Peggy and on Fred and on little Oliver, and make them whole, give them strength. But Lord, we know that whatever you do is right. And we plead for your mercy. We ask, Lord, for your grace. We ask for your comfort and your encouragement and for your forgiveness of our unbelief. And that through it all, Lord, that you would glorify yourself and that you would help us in our time of need. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I've asked Robert to preach for me tonight, so he'll be doing that after we sing the next hymn. Okay. Number what?
Two.
Two? Number two in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand together. Number two.
Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on thee our souls depend. In compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing thy praise. In thine own appointed way, now we seek thee, here we stay. Lord, we know not how to go, till a blessing thou bestow. Send the message from thy word, that may joy and peace afford. Let thy spirit now impart Christ's salvation to each heart.
Please be seated.
I was a Calvinist preacher for a long time. The number one rule for preaching Calvinism is to approach the message like you're the only one in the room that's saved. And then you proceed to argue with everybody in that room. Now, I'm not just saying this. That's the way they teach you to preach. Well, when you preach like that, you have pronoun problems, and I have them, and I'm trying to overcome them. Whenever you're a Calvinist preacher, it's I or you. But when God softens you up, it's we and us. So if I do slip up, kind of overlook me, I've talked to Greg about it. I have a tremendous problem with that. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28 this evening, beginning in verse 16. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain which Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And he spake to them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey all of the commandments which I have given you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, the last message I preached started with time, in the beginning God. And time is something that I've realized the last couple of weeks rules our lives. It definitely does. Time to go to bed, time to get up, time to eat breakfast, time to go to work, time to eat lunch. Time is God's favor to his children, to give them a space to be called and to learn about him, and to just spend time enjoying the things that God has given his children to enjoy, family, children, so forth. Now this message tonight also is about time under the end of the world. You can't get no further in time than that. I have come to realize that we're in a peculiar place in time right now. For the first time, I think, ever, there is not very much that the older generation can tell to the younger generation. I mean, they don't really need us anymore. They'll whip out that smartphone and ask Google. We can tell them how life should be. We can tell them how good that God has been to us. You can tell them that he's blessed me with a wife for 69 years. But there's nothing you can give them that they can pass down. I can't work on their truck. I'm a good mechanic, but a truck anymore is nothing but a $60,000 computer on four wheels. We're almost past being useful. The old timers are. But time is nothing to God. Time don't mean anything to him. Time and chance and circumstance are outside of God. He's in total control of them. Now, the time that we're in right now, the same message. We should be able to walk in that church door and hear the same message from Greg that Paul preached 2,000 years ago, because the gospel doesn't change. It's always been the same. In the beginning, God, until right now, the gospel has never, ever changed. Nothing has been added. Nothing's been taken away. The Old Testament gospel was Christ is coming. Your sins will be forgiven. There will be a sacrifice that will cover all of your transgressions. When the Lord was here, the gospel was here. He is. Look at him. This is the Son of God. He came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And after he was crucified and rose again and ascended into heaven, the gospel is he's coming again. He's coming again. So we are entrusted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same gospel that it's always been. I have total confidence in Greg Elmquist that he will always preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saddest part of the whole thing is, as far as I know, there's not another gospel church for 500 miles in either direction. This is the only place where sinners can meet with God. I was getting this message ready this morning, and the television's on. It sounded down, and Billy Graham's voice came on and gave you a short prayer and how to be saved and everything. That's not the way to go. The way to go is to find a gospel church, and that's where you go. That's where you go. So these things will be the same even unto the end of the world. They'll never change. This is a commission that God has given preachers in this church that will go on until he comes again. Now, chapter 28 starts off. It said it was dawning toward the first day of the week. That's Sunday. It had to be about 6 o'clock because that's when the Jewish day starts. Two women came to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fourth day. He's been crucified and buried 3 days and 3 nights. He's risen again. He's ascended unto heaven. So this is the fourth day, and there they are. And as they walk up to the tomb, this is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And it makes you wonder where the men were, really. Where was John and Peter and Matthew and Mark and the rest of them? It seems that women have a sympathy that men don't have. I mean, there they are at the break of day at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man they dearly loved, one that they knew was the Son of God. And where are the other disciples? It started with Adam. Eve said, "The serpent fooled me." And that was it. Adam threw her under the bus. He said, "The woman I gave to me, she did give me and I did eat." It just seems like that God has given ladies more empathy for suffering, for nurturing, for all the things that we need. My wife has suffered with me and nurtured me and took care of me for 69 years. And we're all beholden to our wives and our children and everything, but our wives take care of us. They come first after the Lord Jesus Christ. But here are the two women. And when they got there, there was a great earthquake because the angel of the Lord came down and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the tomb and sat on it. And it says that his countenance was as lightning and his garments were white as snow. And we'll never know what that feels like. But I'm going to tell you right now, this would be a new experience. The ground is littered with all of these Roman soldiers who are laying there knocked out and look like they're dead. There sits an angel from heaven. And the first thing he says is, "Fear not. Fear not, because I know ye seek Jesus who was crucified." He's not here. He's not here. He has risen. We've got a sign back there. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Whenever we seek Jesus, there's no fear. No fear. I told you last time that nothing will stop us from getting to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're born again and Christ is shown to us, we're going to go. There will be no fear. We will go to Christ knowing that we're sinners, knowing that we need forgiveness, knowing he is the only answer. There's absolutely no fear when God calls us. There should never be any fear, but there is. There is fear in the children of God's life if they don't take heed. And I want to tell you one thing that will cause fear. When we come into that parking lot out there in our cars, and we get out, and we come to church, we're up to the door, we have anything against a brother or a sister. I don't care how small, I don't care how big, I don't care if it happened 50 years ago, I don't care if it happened yesterday, I don't care if it was little or if it was big. The one part of the scriptures is about loving your brother. If you don't love your brother that you can see, How can you love God that you can't see? This is so important, especially to me. Because when we came here, this church opened their arms and took us in and hugged us tight and treated us like they had known us all of our lives. And you'll only find that in a gospel church. So if I have a grudge against someone for whatever reason, I better take that grudge and anything else that has to do with the world, and I better throw it in a garbage can right outside that door, because when I step through the door, guess who's here? The Lord Jesus Christ said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there will I be with them. He's here right now. The Lord Jesus Christ's presence is here. And if I'm sitting here with a grudge in my heart against somebody else, I need to get rid of it. I need to work on it, because fear will come. You'll be afraid to go to God in prayer, because you'll realize, I don't need to be doing this. He freely forgave me. Why can't I forgive someone else? This whole church is based on that. Our sins have been forgiven, so we forgive others. That is so important. Have no fear. Fear not. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, that's what he told Mary. He said, fear not, Mary, because you found favor with God. And her husband, Joseph, whenever he said Joseph thought on these things, being a just man and not willing to put her away publicly, he was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, what? Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee thy wife Mary, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin. Fear not. Now, grace is what we need to not have fear. How much grace? How much grace do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ gave David? Whenever he opened his eyes to what he had done, there's no indication David was afraid. David said, I have sinned against thee and thee only. God gave David the grace to know that his sins were forgiven. We should never have any fear whenever we've done something we shouldn't have done. You go down to the Lord, you get down on your knees and you pray, Lord, forgive me. And you use the same reason David did. Even though I'm a child of God, even though I'm safely in Christ and always will be, I am a sinner. I still live in this body. I still sin. I need help every day. Father, forgive me and give me the grace to get over this. David had a tremendous amount of grace, but he didn't have any fear. And then the ladies went to tell the disciples about it. There's at least four accounts of this. And Peter outran the rest of them and stooped down and entered into the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ and saw the grave clothes in one place and a napkin from the face in another. We remember that. But in this account, the Roman soldiers went to the high priest and the elders and told them what their version was that happened. Now, it's entirely possible that they didn't even see the angel and they didn't hear the earthquake. Because whenever the Lord God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. And some thought it thundered. And whenever the Syrians surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and Elisha is there, and his servant came up and said, aren't you worried? We're all going to die. And Elisha said, no, there's more for us than there is for them. And he asked the Lord to open his eyes. And he looked out, and the hills and the valleys and everything was covered with angels, the army of God. So unsaved people can't see these things. And the Jews gave them what he calls large money, that they would spread the tale that they went in and stole the Lord's body while they were asleep. So then we come to verse 16. Whenever the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain that the Lord had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. That's amazing. That's the most amazing thing in that part of the scripture. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd been with him from the baptism of John. They had to be apostles. From the baptism of John, they had seen him heal people of leprosy. They had seen people with withered hands and withered legs, and the Lord Jesus Christ made them whole. With their own eyes, they saw him heal the blind. Healed a man that was born blind. No one ever did that before in the history of the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ did it, and they saw him do it. They saw him walking on the water during a storm. At least four times, they saw him raise the dead. He raised the widow's son, the widow of Nain. He raised the young daughter of the man, I don't remember his name. Then he raised Jairus' daughter. And then he raised Lazarus. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ stand outside that tomb with the rock rolled out of the way and Lazarus been dead 4 years. And the Son of God cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And they saw the dead come forth bound hand and foot in grave clothes. And yet they doubted. We do that. I don't know how many times I've doubted God. I don't know how many times something has happened in my life. And the first thing I do is try to think of what I did wrong to make this happen. And then the next thing I try to think of is, what's the lesson in this? The lesson is not to doubt, not to wonder, not to question God. You do like you're supposed to. You just quietly wait for salvation and grace. That's all you can do. It's strange that we would be that way. I mean, you consider this. When God called me, I knew that God was the most powerful being that's ever been. I knew over a period of time, I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for my sins, that he had led a perfect life, and that his death was an accomplishment for all of the sins of all of his people. I knew these things. Why should I ever doubt? Why should I wonder why God has done these things? But we all do. Every one of us doubt because we're in the flesh. We have a hard time coming to terms with our two natures. And that's about what it amounts to. I can have the best intentions in the world, and all of a sudden I'll do something and it's all gone. But there is no fear in God's children. Even in the worst times, we can turn to God for grace to help in time of need. And then the Lord goes on to say that all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Philippians tells us that. Being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's done with. That's over with. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that's named in heaven and earth and the waters under the earth, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All power has been given to him in heaven and in earth. He's done something that is no one else could have accomplished. He has withstood the wrath of God. He has paid for sin. He has accomplished that, and he's been raised from the dead. Did you know that the first night that God called me, I slept like a baby? I really did. I can still remember that. Because I had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It might not happen again for a while because we are sinners. But when God first called me, I had total peace. So the Lord has been given all power in heaven and earth, and he gives us the commission to go forth and teach all nations. Now that is a huge mandate, because it goes without saying you will teach them the gospel and nothing else. It goes without saying that whenever you're commanded to teach the nations, that's exactly what it means to teach the nations. And that brings us back to time. Because when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. So from day one until last day, you're going to be saved by the preaching of the gospel, because that's what God said. That's the Great Commission, to go forth. It's like when the veil in the temple opened up. The Lord Jesus Christ is exposed to the whole world. His Gentiles have been called. That's the great mystery, the calling of the Gentiles. They don't know anything about God. You've got to start in ground zero with the Gentiles. The Jews, they knew what the Bible said, but even if they didn't know who God was. But whenever the gospel came to the Gentiles, it was a whole new thing, because they're preaching that the law won't save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ will save you. You can't do anything because the work is finished. That's what you preach. That's what you go forth into the world and teach. The Lord's Prayer. That's one of the things that you can use to teach your children, teach other. You know, when I was in school in 1952, first thing we did was call to colors. You faced the front of the school and they played call to the cover and you put your hand over it. Then we said the Lord's Prayer. It's hard for me to realize that we did, but we did. So what does it mean? You're going to teach the nations. What does it mean, the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven. He is the God of everyone that's ever been born, who is alive now, and who will ever live. He's the God of everything. In him we live and move and have our being, but he is our Father. That's the most amazing thing, that we have the privilege to call Almighty God our Father, which art in heaven. He's up there, we're down here, and we should never forget that. His will is done in heaven and in the armies of men. His will is never, ever put aside. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care what Franklin Graham says. It's not up to me to be saved. It's up to God. He chose me before the foundation of the world. He kept everything up and running until I was born, until he called me and he saved me. It's up to him, and I'm glad it is, because I would have never given him a second thought. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can do a lot of dumb things, but calling your preacher reverend is about the dumbest thing you can ever do, because reverend is one of the names of God. Holy and reverend is his name. We call him preacher because that's what they are. Never, ever a reverend. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's the new birth. You can't even see anything until God borns you again, until the Holy Spirit raises you from the dead. Then you can see the kingdom of God. Born me again, Father. Born me again. Tell me that Christ died for my sins. Raise me from the deadness of sins. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? I heard him, Southern Baptist preacher, say, oh, well, they do it in a hurry. That's partly true. But imagine this. If God and the angels, the scripture tells us, they're curious beings, so they're looking too. They're looking down and they're looking at Job. And all of a sudden, everything Job has is destroyed and stolen. His 10 children are killed by the wind in the wilderness. He has nothing left. And Job rent his mantle and fell on the ground and said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Can you imagine even one angel asking God, why do you allow bad things to happen to good people? That's why the will of God in heaven is unquestioned. And that's the way it needs to be here. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Scripture says, give me enough so I don't have to steal and be a thief. But don't give me so much that I'm lifted up with pride. Be satisfied with whatever God has given you. Just enjoy it and get along with it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those, our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. That's what I told you about leaving all your hard feelings at the door. That doesn't mean that if you don't forgive me, that God's not going to forgive you. It means you're going to wish you would have, probably. You're not going to lead a complete Christian life. You're never going to feel as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as we should, as long as I'm harboring ill feeling toward a brother. If I am not able to forgive a brother for an offense that they made against me, then I better work on it. Because we don't have a choice. The Bible is explicit about that. You will get along with your brothers and sisters. You will forgive their trespasses. You will do these things. Why? Because if you don't love your brother that you can see, how are you going to love God that you don't see? That's the importance of these things. Forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those that trespass against us. And the kingdom and the glory and the power unto thee forever. And we hope that everyone could believe that, whether they do or not. Teaching the nations. You teach them about Christ. You teach them about a sovereign God. You teach them that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You teach them that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You need to teach them 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We're bound to give thanks unto God always to God for you, beloved, because God hath from the beginning, what? Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's a million different things that we need to teach the nation. Teaching is mentioned twice in this commission. The second part of this is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's one man in this church that baptizes, and that's Greg. I believe in believer's baptism, and so does everyone in here. If someone comes to Greg and they are not in accord with this church, they don't get baptized. They can come back and talk to him again, but until they are in accord with what this church believes, when they can sit out there without arguing about what Greg said, when they can sit out there without any ill feeling, then Greg, I'm sure, will baptize them. He's the one that does the baptizing. Now, your former Calvinist preacher, I had two elders. When someone wanted to be baptized, they went to these two elders and they talked to them and questioned. That's not the way to do this. That's the man you talk to. He is the pastor of this church. He is the shepherd over this sheepfold. He is the one that listens to you. He is the one that will talk to you and lead you into what he wants to know. Whenever you are in accord with us, he will. Now, you don't just indiscriminately baptize people because they want to get wet. There are things that have to be believed to be baptized into a gospel church. So you teach them, and then you baptize them. That reminds me of the Ethiopian eunuch. Whenever he's in the chariot going down a road past Gaza, and God sent Philip down there, the Holy Ghost sent Philip down there to talk to him. And he heard him reading out of the prophet Isaiah, Philip did. And he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he asked him up into the chariot. And as we go along, scripture says, Philip opened his mouth at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Are you in accord with me? Is what Philip asked him. You believe what I've told you? He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the both of them went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him there. So there's no excuse for not understanding the process of baptism. Teaching them to observe all commandments which I've given you. Do you realize everything the Lord said was a commandment because he's God? Whatever he says, that's the way it is. So what do you teach them that he commanded? I'd say a pretty good start is that no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And no man knoweth the Father but the Son. And he to whom he will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a command. It's to whoever Christ has revealed the Father. That's who the command's for. You can preach that and teach that. Don't teach the law. Calvinism will tell you that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, kept the law, but it is a rule for our lives. That's bondage. That puts you back under bondage. So what do? You have a local gospel church like we have here with a gospel preacher. And you take your members, you take the bride of Christ out of those that are in accord with us. And you baptize them into church membership. You don't have to have your name in a book to be a member of this church. I appreciate that. I used to believe you did. Write your name right down here in this book. That means I have authority over you. That's not right to do things like that. Everyone that comes here, and that is a Christian, is a member of this church. So here we are. And we hear a message three times a week. One of the commands that we're supposed to teach them is to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. If there's not a good reason to be here, then you need to, or I'm sorry about the you. If there's not a good reason to be here, then we need to be here. It's as simple as that. The Great Commission is not just for preachers, it's for the whole church. Because all of us at one time or another will teach someone the gospel. We won't baptize them, but we will tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will tell them whatsoever he has commanded us. Knowing this, that I'm with you even unto the end of the world. Fear not. Fear not, I'm going to be with you even unto the end of the world. We're safe in here. You realize this is our city of refuge. We come in here to fellowship one with another, to hear the gospel, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray unto God, to do all the things that children of God are supposed to do. We do these things. We hope that God will bless us with 50 people in every pew in here. That's why the church is here, to gather God's elect out of the world. Father, we thank you for bestowing grace on us, Father. We thank you for calling us out of the world, opening our eyes to the gospel, for showing us the kingdom of God, for filling our hearts with the Lord Jesus Christ, for all of your blessings in our lives. And we ask, Father, that you'd overlook the things that we say and do that we should not, that you'll forgive us our sin, you'll give us the grace to forgive others. We ask you to be with Peggy, Father, and Henry and Clarissa as they go through this trial, that you strengthen them and incline their hearts unto thee, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Number 509 from the hardback hymnal, 509. And
vile sinner into his house of mine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand. Not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land.